We're going to Isaiah chapter 23. And in Isaiah chapter 23, we have the judgment of a city that had turned away from God in just a horrible way, as we're going to see. And then also in these prophetic words, we see the restoration of that city. And that is so awesome. You know what? God, when He destroys something or tears something down, it's always to rebuild. And that's what happens with us in our personal lives. He breaks us down, and then He builds us up. We become broken before the Lord. When you find yourself late at night crying your eyeballs out in your pillow and crying out to God for help for your life, you're being broken. Yeah. You've fallen on the rock, Jesus Christ, and you're broken. But then He puts together the pieces. I remember an old song years ago, "I'm picking up the pieces once again." You know, the Lord picks up the pieces. He puts us back together and establishes, strengthens, and settles us in the right way and in the way that's best for our lives. And that's what we're going to see in this chapter as we go through that. So first of all, the destruction, which is a burden. And it says, the burden of Tyre. This is the name of a city on the Mediterranean Sea. Actually, 35 miles north of Mount Carmel, which is pretty much in the northern part of Israel. And right on the Mediterranean Sea, the burden of Tyre, how ye ships of Tarshish. Now, Tarshish is Spain, where the Rock of Gibraltar is, at the end of the Mediterranean Sea, away from Israel. And so it's talking here about how the ships of Tarshish will mourn because of the destruction of Tyre. For it is laid waste, so that there is no house. There won't be even a house left there. No entering in from the land of Chittim, which is Cyprus, the island of Cyprus in the Mediterranean Sea. It's right off the coast of Israel. Actually, you fly over Cyprus when you're flying into the Promised Land, when you come over Cyprus. I remember looking out the window and seeing the little cars down there on the island of Cyprus. Well, that was the closest landmass to where Tyre was, other than the land it was on. On the continent, you know, just at the Mediterranean Sea. So Cyprus. What this is talking about is the extensive marketing that Tyre did. Now, I just want to read some commentary for you on the history of the city of Tyre. It says, for centuries, this city had been the maritime center of the world's commerce. Whoa, that's big time. The maritime, which means ships, center of world commerce. And the principal product was the grain of Egypt. Remember how we talked when we talked about the Aswan Dam? The Nile River brings the silt down. And the river delta, where the Nile reaches the Mediterranean Sea, is so rich, so many nutrients. Great farms of fish lived there, and the fishermen were going crazy. And the land was rich, and they would grow great grains. These grains reached around the world. It's kind of like us today, where people buy our grain, even from Russia. But the thing is that these people from Tyre started a great armada. They had all kinds of freighters, which we would call freighters today, to carry the grains to all of the Mediterranean Sea and to the then known world. And so that's why they were the center of commerce and very, very, very wealthy. Stinking rolling rich was this city, along with its sister city, Zidon, right next to on the Mediterranean Sea. And so this is kind of some background here, very close to Cyprus. But here we're told in verse 1 that their colonies, including Spain, they had settlements actually as far as Spain, all the way to the end of the Mediterranean Sea where the Rock of Gibraltar is. And it says, howl, ye ships of Tarshish, all of this great shipping industry that they had. They also had the largest navy in the world. Don't mess with the Phoenicians. And if you take a class in college or high school, you'll learn about the Phoenicians. And these were the dudes that came and were developed through the city of Tyre on the Mediterranean Sea, the Phoenicians. They had colonies in North Africa and all up and down the Mediterranean, clear to Spain. And so they felt like they were impregnable. They were unable to conquer them. This navy was awesome, well trained, and it was for centuries. They knew their stuff. And so there they are. Now, let me go on to say this also, that the only people that ever conquered that navy was Rome. The Iron Fist of Rome, Mark Anthony, came to meet Cleopatra in Egypt. And they make movies about this all the time. And the navy of Rome actually defeated the Phoenicians. And this was after centuries of rule. So the Lord had and is prophesying here about this destruction of Tyre, and you'll see the reason in a minute. All right, now, one other thing about Tyre before we go on is that it was the supplier for King Solomon. When King Solomon built the temple and built the palaces for his wives, the many wives, can you imagine having 1,000 wives? It sounds exhausting to me. Anyway, 1,000 wives. And so, but all the palaces were from the cedars of Lebanon. And it was Hiram, king of Tyre, that supplied that to Solomon, but also built a navy for Solomon. And Solomon would send his ships down from the Red Sea at the bottom of Israel. And you can actually go there today to the harbor. And it's actually the Red Sea. And on one side, you've got Arabia, and the other side is Egypt, and the Red Sea right in the beginning, and you can snorkel in the Red Sea, which is the clearest water in the entire world. Sherry and I dreamed about doing that for 20 years, and we finally got to do it. It was like being in a giant swimming pool with fish. It was awesome. But also, in that same Red Sea, they've actually found Pharaoh's chariots. Yeah, proving that the Bible is right about what happened to Pharaoh. In the year 2000, a video was made, and they sold it to Costco, of all places, right up here, Costco, because this was such a find. A lot of people don't know this. They will not tell this to you on Channel 7. You have to come to church and listen to the preacher. Anyway, at Costco, they sold this video. It's called Exodus Revealed. I got it right. Exodus Revealed. You can look that up. And it shows chariot wheels with coral deposits on them that were found at the bottom of the Red Sea, just like God said. It was amazing. And they also found a chariot wheel that was pure gold. Must have been Pharaoh's chariot, right? And so this whole video is all about that. It's very exciting. Anyway, why did I get into that? I don't know. I just got excited about the archaeology. So we need to read on now. Let's read on. Here we go. So it says, "Be still, ye inhabitants of the isle, thou whom the merchants of Zidon." Now Zidon here, it's a Z in the Old Testament, an S in the New Testament because of the different languages. And this city was the twin city with Tyre, part of the Phoenician Empire also, just hooked together. "And so the merchants of Zidon that pass over the sea have replenished or satisfied. And by great waters, the seed of Sihor," which is Egypt, Sihor, Egypt, "the harvest of the river," we just talked about that, the grains that were grown around the river Nile, "is her revenue." That's how she got rich. It's taking the Egyptian grain all through the Mediterranean area. "And she is the market of nations. Be thou ashamed, O Zidon, for the sea has spoken, even the strength of the sea, saying, I travail not, nor bring forth children, neither do I nourish up young men, nor bring up virgins." In other words, the destruction and the judgment of God will be so great that there won't be any reproduction going on there. Actually, it becomes like a rock in the ocean, as we're going to see later, that the destruction is so great. But these guys thought, nobody can ever put us down. We have the strongest navy. in the world. And so, you know, we got to be careful as Americans, don't we? Where we think about our F-16s, and we think about our Air Force, we think about our Navy, we think about our nuclear weapons and our capabilities, and who could ever beat us? Dangerous thinking, as we're going to see here, because these guys were ruling the roost at that time. They absolutely dominated the Mediterranean Sea. Don't mess with the Phoenicians. And but there would come a day when it would be like travail for them, and they wouldn't be bringing forth children and so forth. Now, verse 5, as at the report concerning Egypt, so shall they be sorely pained at the report of Tyre. So the Assyrians actually conquered Egypt, and everybody mourned about that because they were dependent upon the grain from Egypt for livelihood. And so just as they actually mourned over that report concerning Egypt, so shall they be sorely pained at the report of Tyre when Tyre is attacked and taken out. Pass ye over to Tarshish, or to Spain, how ye inhabitants of the island. Is this your joyous city, whose antiquity is of ancient days? One of the historians in the days of the antiquity, Herodias, wrote. Actually, Cecil B. DeMille, in making the movie The Ten Commandments, used Herodias. You wonder where some of the history came from. Cecil B. DeMille, the producer of The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, actually used Herodias as a historian to help the situation as he read him. But he actually said in about 400 AD that Tyre is one of the oldest cities in the world. It's over 2,000 years old. At that time, he was saying it was 2,000 years old. So we read this in the Bible. Is this your joyous city, whose antiquity is of ancient days? Her own feet shall carry her afar off to sojourn. When the Assyrians came in somebody's first attack, she was attacked 5 times before she met her Waterloo in 332 AD under Alexander the Great, which I really want to talk to you about that, because the prophecies about that are to the letter, about actually how Alexander the Great was going to defeat Tyre. Part of that is Assyria that actually carried some of her people away captive, like Assyria carried away the northern kingdom of Israel captive in 722 BC. And so it says here in the prophecy, is this your joyous city, whose antiquity of ancient days is, her own feet will carry her afar off to sojourn. In other words, she's going to be taken captive. They're going to have to march, and they would march the captives all the way to Assyria. Who has taken this counsel against Tyre? Now, this is a question. Question is asked in verse 8. Who has taken this counsel against Tyre? Who's behind all this? The crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traffickers or traders are the honorable of the earth. Who's behind this destruction that's coming? Verse 9 is the answer. The Lord. First two words in verse 9. The Lord. The Lord of hosts has purposed it. For what reason? To stain the pride of all glory, and to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. The king of Tyre was lifted up so high in pride, he actually thought he was God, with a capital G. I'm God. Doesn't that remind you of Antichrist going into the temple of God and the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and declaring himself to be God? And that's when the Lord brings the great tribulation upon the earth. Someone is lifted up in pride. That's what got the devil kicked out of heaven. He lifted himself up to be like the Most High. Look at me, Mr. Pride dude. And he was put down. And of course, pride today inside nations, inside individuals, can ruin a life. Pride comes before a fall. You guys know your scriptures. Pride comes before a fall. And that's what's happening here. The Lord of hosts has purposed it. Why? To stain the pride of all glory, and to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. We must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God instead of standing up in His face and declaring our own glory. Oh no, that's a big no-no and a great warning for you and I. Well, let's take a look at this reality. I never want to say anything to you unless I back it up with Scripture. Ezekiel chapter 28 verse 2. And so keep your hand at Isaiah 23 and just turn over to Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel is just a couple of books over. You go through Isaiah, get to Jeremiah, Lamentations, and then you get to Ezekiel chapter 28. And chapter 28, by the way, is actually gives us a long passage about the devil himself and the pride involved with the devil, comparing him to the king of Tyre. But let's begin with the king of Tyre today. And that's our subject. So Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 2. The Lord speaking to Ezekiel and calling him the Son of Man. Son of Man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up and you have said, I am a God, capital G. I sit in the seat of God. Woo, dangerous words. In the midst of the seas. He says this, you're just a man. You're just a man and not God. Though you set your heart, or you set your heart as the heart of God. Dangerous place to be. You never want to be there. You want to submit yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will lift you up. He wants to honor you. He wants to bless you with the life that was designed for you to bless the world and those around you. That's what He wants to do. But if I'm so far out of kilter that I actually have delusions of grandeur and say that I'm God, man, you're so far off track. God's got to do something. He's got to level you out. Got to bring some heavy discipline. Got to do what He's got to do so that you can make it through and end up in eternity with Him in heaven. And so God works on that. Very hard work sometimes to humble the proud, the prideful, those that would lift themselves up. Okay, so that's the reason. So we go back now to Isaiah and chapter 23. And there, let's go ahead and read then verses 10 and 11. It says, pass through your land as a river, O daughter of Tarshish. Speaking now to the people of Spain. There is no more strength. If you come back to Tyre from your colony in Spain and you come back with your ships to visit home, there's no more strength there. It used to be wealthy and powerful and influential, but now it's nothing. No more strength there. He stretched out His hand over the sea. This is the Lord. He shook the kingdoms. The kingdoms. And the Lord has given a commandment against the merchant city to destroy the strongholds thereof. Now, this city was so well fortified that it was, in their minds, like the Titanic. Nothing's going to sink the Titanic. Ha ha. Nothing's going to take our city. When they would close the gates of Tyre, which is on the mainland at the Mediterranean Sea, again 35 miles north of Mount Carmel, 28 miles west of Mount Hermon, there they were unreachable by any army on the earth. And they built their walls out into the ocean, so that the only way to get to them would be by ship. And remember, they had the most powerful navy in the world. So many attempts were made, and they would just do them in. And they had constant supply coming in from the ships. You see what I'm saying? From the back, from the ocean. They would get all the grain that they need, all the meat that they need, all the water that they need. It was all taken care of. So they could stand off any army. It's before the days of grenades and tanks. So you have to climb over the wall. And they just made the walls too thick and too big for you to get over. And so this was the situation. And there was that great pride about that. Well, the Lord says he's going to stretch out his hand, verse 11, and he shook the kingdoms. And the Lord had given commandment against the merchant city to destroy the strongholds. So the Lord is operating here. And they were actually attacked five times. And five times over the years from this prophecy until the date 332, when Alexander the Great of Greece finally did them in. And it is really something to hear about how that happened. But before we get there, the kingdoms involved with first the Assyrians, which were active during the day of Isaiah, Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar, who also attacked Jerusalem and destroyed Jerusalem, and then Alexander the Great in 332 BC. So these are the kingdoms that God shook to destroy the city. Now it says in verse 12, and he said, thou shalt no more rejoice, O thou oppressed virgin, daughter of Zidon. So again, the twin city. Arise, pass over to Chittim, which is Cyprus. You're going to run to Cyprus when things get tough. There also shall you have no rest, that God would not allow that. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans. So enter Babylon, the land of the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans are Babylon. This people was not. In the day of Isaiah, it was the Assyrians that were in charge. Babylon was nothing at that time. Till the Assyrian founded it. So the Assyrians possessed that land where Babylon was built and eventually conquered Assyria. But the Assyrians were in charge. Them that dwell in the wilderness. And there was nothing there until the Assyrian found it for them that dwell in the wilderness. They set up towers thereof, they raised up the palaces thereof, and he brought to it ruin. 689 BC, the Assyrian Empire conquered Babylon and put it in total subjugation. They kind of got hormones going or whatever, testosterone that makes guys fight guys, and they got uppity. And so the Assyrians put them down, 689 BC. And it says, how ye ships of Tarshish, Spain, for your strength is laid waste. And it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre shall be forgotten for 70 years. Now what happened is in 606, now Assyrian Empire conquered Babylon 689, turned around in about 606 under King Nebuchadnezzar, became a very powerful king, built the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which are famous all over the world, and attacked Assyria and took over. And so then came to Tyre, King Nebuchadnezzar, that mighty king, came to Tyre. And actually, Tyre then became forgotten for 70 years, just like the children of Israel that were taken away. Now, let me give you the background on this. Well, let's read the rest of the verse. I always do that sometimes. I get carried away and get ahead of myself. It shall come to pass in that day that Tyre shall be forgotten for 70 years according to the days of one king, Nebuchadnezzar. After the end of 70 years shall Tyre begin to sing like a harlot. And the next verse tells us, the next two verses tell us that Tyre will not be completely destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, because she then regains the strength in 70 years. Now let's read this thing. Take the harp, go about the city, thou harlot that has been forgotten. Make sweet melody, sing many songs, that thou mayest be remembered. In those days, the harlots would sing songs to draw attention to themselves. And so the Lord is just using that imagery through Isaiah, say this is a spiritually cheating city on the Lord, really, away from the things of God and being a harlot, and will begin to sing these songs again after the 70 years. And it shall come to pass after the end of 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre, and she shall turn to her hire, and shall commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world upon the face of the earth. So all of that bad stuff returns, even though Nebuchadnezzar came in and did them harm. There wasn't a complete destruction. They spring back and they start singing like a harlot again and calling the nations to the world to themselves and begin to rebuild all the evil. So that's when the Lord has to use Alexander the Great to finish the job. So that's what's going on right there. Let me tell you about Nebuchadnezzar first. This is an amazing thing. And you read this and you go, what? Nebuchadnezzar, it only took him 2 years to destroy Jerusalem. He began the siege on Jerusalem in 588 BC. And in 2 years, 586 BC, he destroyed the city, burnt down the temple, took away the people captive with Daniel. Daniel was actually 606, but the rest of them by 586, taken away to Babylon. He then attacked Tyre in 585 BC, so 1 year after he destroyed Jerusalem. You know how long his siege was to try to get in those walls of Tyre? 12 years. Oh man, can you imagine? 12 years of sitting outside Tyre trying to get in. But finally, after 12 years, they were able to get in. But you know what Tyre had done while they were out there trying to get in? They moved everything a mile offshore. How about that? There was an island 1 mile offshore. And they brought their ships in. They loaded up the king, the king's family, the king's jewels, everything of the seat of government for Tyre and the power of Tyre, all moved 1 mile offshore. So Nebuchadnezzar finally gets in. They're gone. I mean, imagine. So this guy went wild. And he just began to just break up the city, throwing rocks everywhere, you know, and just getting all the buildings torn down and messed up, and just did all he could to just level the place. But he went home, because he saw that city a mile offshore, and knowing that the Phoenicians were the most powerful navy in the world, no way. So Nebuchadnezzar went home. The defeat was not complete, so they spring back to their full power in that time. Then, I'm trying to think of his name again, Alexander the Great, in 332 BC. He was a very smart warrior. He conquered the earth in 10 years, Alexander the Great. This is all history. They've made movies about it. And he died at the age of 32 because he got so happy when he conquered the whole world. Well, he was kind of sad. The Bible says that, well, not the Bible, but history tells us that Alexander the Great actually cried because there were no more kingdoms to conquer. And he got rolling stinking drunk at a party one night, and it was raining, and he caught pneumonia, and he died at the age of 32. So that was, and then the world empires were split up between his four generals, and that's the rest of the history. With that said, Alexander pulls up into the place of the old city of Tyre that King Nebuchadnezzar had beat up. And he's looking, he's going, how are we going to take that city a mile offshore? So they did try ships at first, but failed. They were defeated by the mighty Phoenician navy. So then he began to think, and he saw all those rocks that Nebuchadnezzar had left from the ancient city. And he started building a jetty. Oh yeah, a nice fat jetty, so that all the soldiers could march out on this jetty. And after they were finished putting all the rocks out to the island, they scraped, and we would say today bulldozed, the dirt and hardened the dirt in a certain way. They did have ways of building strong roads like we have today, the asphalt. We use the asphalt. It wasn't that good as the asphalt. But even the ancient Medes and the Persians built a road all the way from where they were stationed in Shushan all the way to Egypt. I saw a documentary on this road. It was really interesting on PBS. But they would use certain techniques of hardening the dirt. You scrape the dirt off and you put it down over the rocks, and you make it flat and you make it hard and you make it strong enough for the army to get out there. And so that's why the way that Alexander did it, and he was so ticked at those guys, he leveled the place. Not one house was left, just like it says in verse 1 in these prophecies that were over 300 years before Alexander the Great was even born. And he just leveled it so that the only thing that was done out there at Tyre were people casting nets to fish. That's how it ended up. Now, I say all this because I want to show this to you in the Bible, prophesied 300 years before any of this happened. So let's turn to Ezekiel now. We want to come back for one more verse in Isaiah. But let's go to Ezekiel again, chapter 26. This is an amazing prophecy, you guys. Ezekiel wrote his book at the same time as Jeremiah, around 586 BC, as early as 600, not anywhere near 332 BC, which was, 200, 300 years later. But we read this verse. Chapter 28 of Ezekiel, verse 2. Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up. We already did that one. Chapter 26 and verse 4. Ezekiel 26, verse 4. They shall destroy the walls of Tyrus and break her towers, and I will also scrape her dust from her. Look at that. Scrape the dust. It was in God's mind how he's going to do this. And he put it in Alexander the Great's mind 300 years later. To scrape the dust or the dirt from the ancient city and make her like the top of a rock. Verse 5. It shall be a place for the spreading of the nets in the midst of the sea, for I have spoken it, says the Lord, and it shall become a spoil to the nations. Let's look at verse 14, same chapter. And I will make you like the top of a rock, and you shall be a place to spread nets upon. You shall be built no more. For I, the Lord, have spoken it, says the Lord God. So pretty hairy, pretty powerfully speaking of the power of the Lord to do what God wants to do. If a nation gets that far out of line, if their pride is so great that they're spitting in God's eye and slapping him in the face, watch out. And that can happen in a life too, of course, as we take it to our own personal lives about where are we with the Lord. Are we just being rebellious against him? Well, God says this, so I'll do the opposite kind of attitude. Watch out. And so it's a good warning, it's a good sharpening as we study the destruction of the city of Tyre. You know, it scares me about our nation, you guys, it really does. We need a revival real bad. There was a great revival in the colonial days through George Whitefield called the Great Awakening. There was another great revival in the 1900s, early 1900s, Azusa Street revival, a real Pentecostal revival, the tent revivals, the speaking in tongues and all kinds of spiritual gift revival in Azusa Street revival. Then came the Jesus movement through Pastor Chuck and Pat Boone and a whole bunch of others that were just blessed by God, and the new music was born that we sing today in our churches. It was really neat. We went to church at the Air Force Academy in Colorado Springs. Sherry and I went to church there. It's built out of wings. It's a beautiful chapel. And in the pews, it had the songbook from the Songs of Calvary. We were so blown away and blessed. You know, man, look how influential the Jesus movement's been. They got the songbooks at Air Force Academy, you know, right next to Here We Go Into the Wild Blue Yonder. And so that was a blessing to learn. But we had a great revival. Yes, the Jesus movement. We need another one. Sure enough do. Brothers and sisters, please pray. Please remember to pray. In 15 days from now, the Supreme Court is going to make their final decision and tell us whether or not they're going to force the states that have said they will not agree on gay marriage to have to comply to it. And so making the decree that homosexual marriage is legal and fine and just great with the whole United States of America. It's scary to me, to be honest to you. I fear for our nation. My grandfather fought in World War I in France and the Argonne. My dad was in India for 5 years in World War II, got malaria, had to live with it his whole life. Defending our nation and the integrity and the beauty of our nation. And here we've come to this place of unbelievable, what's the word? I don't know. I'm just in shock that the Supreme Court is going to make a decision. And they can turn it back to the states, thus allowing each state to make up its own mind. Or they can rule over the states in this Supreme Court decision to make it legal through every state in the nation. What is a little scary about this, or big scary about it, I still believe that God will take care of his own. He always does. But that, if this decision comes down to do that, it could be the last straw. The anger comes up in God's face and he says, well, we're going to have to do a tire thing again here, you know. I'm tired of doing tire things, but, you know, he might have to do it. Billy Graham said this at the inauguration of Bill Clinton. Billy Graham was asked to do the presentation. He said, if God doesn't judge America, he ought to raise up Sodom and Gomorrah and pat them on the back, because we've gone down so far. I was so blessed with Flavio. Flavio is one of our members here at the church, great brother in the Lord. He's a military man, and he is part of a team of military guys that do funerals for the military. And I actually got to do a funeral with him out at the Riverside place where they bury the veterans. And they do taps, they do gun salutes, and they take care of folding the flags for the widow. And Flavio came to me once, and I'd heard this before, years before, but it was so neat to hear it again from Flavio, that he told me what each fold of the flag means when you fold up the American flag to present it. It's all about Jesus, which each fold talks about the Lord. It talks about his kingdom coming and people going to see him. That's so part of our fiber here in America. Well, just here at the men's retreat yesterday afternoon, I was at the men's retreat, and Flavio came, sat down next to me. He says, Mark, I just did the funeral with my guys for the 6 soldiers that were killed in Nepal. Did you hear that story about the helicopters and all? And so he got to do that funeral. And he said, we did taps. And I found out what the words to taps is. And I want to show it to you. It's all about Jesus. It's all about receiving the souls of those soldiers to the Lord's hands and his eternal kingdom. And I went, wow, Flavio, that's so awesome. He's a patriot, our brother Flavio. He's a patriot through and through. And tears, he had tears in his eyes, because he is finding that his Jesus is glorified in all of these military procedures to honor our dead. It touched my heart, moved my heart, because our nation is going so quickly away from it. Not many people even know that. You're not going to hear that on Channel 7. You got to come to church and hear the preacher as they find out about these things. And it's just so wonderful, the backbone of our nation. Bill Gothard, a very well-known Bible teacher, taught at the Long Beach Arena and all over the nation with a presentation called Basic Youth Conflicts, and I took my sons to it several times. But anyway, he said that every kingdom or every nation in history when they were destroyed, the last straw was homosexuality. The Greeks gave themselves over to homosexuality. The Romans got to a place where in their orgies it was homosexuality. And where are those nations today? They might be in the same place that we're going to be if this thing goes through. And if we continue on this road, though hand join in hand, though everybody decides together that this thing is right when it's wrong, the wicked will not go unpunished. That's a verse in the Bible. Though hand join in hand, the wicked will not go unpunished. So we really should be praying hard as we can that God's decisions will be made in this dear, sweet country that we love. I can't remember when I don't tear up when we sing the Star Spangled Banner. My relatives are too involved in the blood and the guts of this country, and yours too. We love this land, don't we? And we don't want to see God to have to judge us. We need to stay on the straight and narrow. For straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. And broad is the way, wide is the path that leads to destruction. And these mighty nations that got tipped over with the pride had to go down. But I want to give you the good news about Tyre now. Let's go to the good news about Tyre. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 23 and read the last verse in the chapter. This is a wonderful thing that's going to happen with Tyre. God has broken down to build up, to build up. Her merchandise and her hire shall be holiness unto the Lord. Glory to God. There'll come that day when the merchandise of Tyre and all of the revenue that she gets will not be to actually glorify and lift up the king and so forth, but no, it'll be holiness to the Lord. It shall not be treasured nor laid up. In other words, making a big deal out of the almighty buck, but making a big deal out of the almighty Lord. And it goes on to say, for her merchandise shall be for them that dwell before the Lord, to eat sufficiently, to have our suffice in what God gives us to eat, and for durable clothing. And so, yeah, let's have enough money to get dressed and enough money to eat. And let's just let the Lord just lead us with all the rest of it. And he's a pony giving God. He likes to give ponies to little girls that pray for him. I say that because that actually happened. I don't know if I have time to share that testimony. But it was about a pastor that is a very poor pastor. He's a small church. And the Lord called him to go to a smaller church in the country. And the little tiny daughter of his looked in his eyes at night when they would pray and say, Daddy, I'm asking God for a pony. We're moving to this place in the country, and I would just love it if God would give me a pony. And the pastor would say, this is a true story, the pastor would say to the little girl and try to explain to her, you know, honey, it takes a lot of money to feed a pony, take care of a pony, and we can't really afford a pony, and we're going to actually even a smaller church now in the Midwest, and we won't probably be able to afford one. And so God doesn't always give us what we ask for. He says, Daddy, I'm still praying for a pony. And every night she would pray for her pony. And you know what happened? God showed this pastor that he's a pony giving God. Because when they moved there, the little girl became real good friends with one of the church members. And the church member had a giant ranch. And she said, you know, I want to give your daughter a pony. And we're going to feed it on our ranch, and she can come up to visit her pony whenever she wants. And the little girl was rejoicing, and the pastor was going, Lord, I have put you in the wrong box. God is a pony-given God. But here we see the attitude of heart in Tyre will change. It will be holiness to the Lord, and the treasure won't be laid up to gloat over, but it will be used to give people necessary bread and give people durable clothing. And you love it, don't you? And this is probably in the kingdom, because the prophecy is kept that Tyre will be no more. Tyre so disappeared from the face of the earth that they thought it wasn't real. And this is again the Bible critics saying the Bible's not true. There's a place called Tyre mentioned in here and there's nowhere to be found. But some archaeologists were up in the area of Tyre watching the nets, like it says in the Bible would happen, of the fishermen being thrown on these rocks. And they said, look at those rocks, they're looking kind of strange. And they started to study the rocks. And they dug up the causeway that Alexander the Great built. And they discovered the city of Tyre. And again, the archaeologists catch up with the Bible. Bible's true. Let every man be a liar, but let the Lord be true. And he's true, and he always tells the truth. And everything in here you can hang your hat on. And eventually the archaeologists find it out and prove it, like I just shared with you about Tyre. Wow, we're getting kind of late here, but let's go just to one more verse now, because I want to show you in Matthew 15, 21. Let's go there. Matthew 15, just we're going to end at Matthew 15, 21. This is a beautiful, beautiful moving towards this kingdom demonstration of the rock city of Tyre being so awesomely restored when Jesus comes to rule and reign on the earth. And here we see in Matthew 15 a most precious thing and strong message from our Lord about how much he cares for the people of Tyre. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 21. Jesus came and departed. He came to the coasts of Tyre. Bingo whammo. Jesus took time to walk up to Tyre. And Sidon, twin cities up there of the Phoenician Empire that had been destroyed. And Jesus went up there, actually to a little village, and there's a little village there today. In verse 22, behold, a woman of Cana, a non-Jewish person, who actually came from the same coast, her relatives would be those from Tyre, and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, she's crying after us. They probably took his silence as thinking something like, this is a Canaanite, this is not an Israeli. She's a descendant from the ancient city of Tyre that God wiped off the face of the earth through his wrath. It's an evil place. But she kept bugging the disciples. And they said to Jesus, just get her out of here, will you? We're tired of this girl. It's not what Jesus was thinking. And Jesus begins a road of bringing this dear girl out to express what's in her heart. And it says here that Jesus begins to speak, and he says something that sounds terrible. He answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, you're from Tyre, you're out of it, is how you might take this. But he's egging her on. Oh yeah. It goes on and says this, she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. Oh, he's calling her a dog. Now, I remember hearing a preacher years ago, and I loved it. He's preaching along, and he says, you know what? You know what I would do if Jesus called me a dog? I'd start barking. Because Jesus knows what he's doing. And he knew what he was doing here. This is not the word for dog that means wild, angry, roving dog. It's a dog, it's a word that means pet, puppy dog. It's just the dog you love that's so close to you. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. So she kept coming. he's drawing her forth. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Oh, woman, great is your faith. Imagine Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, saying to you, Great is your faith, and he's marveling at you. Oh, Mark, great is your faith. Man, I would do cartwheels, and I can't even do a cartwheel. This is awesome. But he was drawing her. He was bringing her to this place of just... and was able to say this to her. And then he said, Be it unto you even as you will. And her daughter was made whole and well from that very hour. What does Jesus do with Tyre? Well, in the kingdom, they're going to be a blessed city. And what does our Savior, who is the kingdom of God, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand, he said. That's the first thing he said when he started preaching. The kingdom of God is at hand, meaning you can reach out with your hand and touch the kingdom, Jesus Christ. He accepts this woman. He loves this woman. He draws her out and says volumes to us today and volumes to all that have ever read this story. And know the history, especially that you have now. I love everyone. I am not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. I want to heal you of pride. I want to heal you of false pursuits and evil things. I want to heal your land. That's what he's about. And as we come and worship him and look to him, God hears. He hears. So I ask you, please pray for the nation. Let's pray right now. So Father, in Jesus' name, Lord God, we pray for President Obama and his wife Michelle and their two sweet daughters, Lord, that you would save them, Father, that you would draw them to yourself by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would fill them up to overflowing with your goodness and your light and your love. And Father, we pray for our nation in Jesus' name, Lord. We pray for the Supreme Court justices, Lord, that they would not agree to just say this is okay. Oh God, please help with that. And Lord, we pray that we begin, Lord, to have this wonderful revival again to the ways of you, the things of you, the taps and the folding of the flag and the Bible as a textbook in the schools. Lord, to just learn of you and be close to you and love you and never puff up ourselves or get in your face, but allow your sweet face to shine on this nation. Lord, that you would turn California into truly the golden state, shining for you, leading the way in righteousness instead of evil. We thank you, Father. We're asking, we're looking to you. We just want to never give up on our country. So much blood has been shed. So many lives have been given for the freedoms we own. And we thank you for it, Lord. And most of all, we thank you for Jesus. And we thank you for communion right now that we're going to take to remember you, to remember the cross, and for what you did for us. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's take communion together. Okay, I just wanted to share with you that as we pass out the bread, that you should hold the bread until everybody's served, and then we'll take the bread at the same time together. Okay, so let's pray for the bread. So, Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for this bread, what it represents, and that's your broken body for us on that cross. And we pray you would bless each one individually as we take the communion. Lord, if there's anyone that's not feeling well here today in the service, Lord, we know that from 1 Corinthians 11, it talks about the communion service as a healing agent. And Lord, we just pray that you would touch any kind of things that are wrong physically and heal them, Lord. Heal them, Father, through the communion service today. We thank you, Lord. We're remembering you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In the night when Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. He said, This is my body, which is broken for you. And as we do this, we're remembering the Lord's death. We're showing the Lord's death until he comes. And so we take the communion in Jesus' name.
Let's pray for the cup. Father, we just want to come before you as we take this communion in memory of you, Lord, what you did for us on the cross. You saved our life, Lord. You paved the way. There's no other thing that needs to be done. And we just thank you for doing that for us, Lord, little old us. And we just ask you to help us and guide us through the day, through the week, and just bless us, Lord, with your healing of our bodies and our soul and our spirit. And we thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together to take the cup. This is the cup of blessing, and this is the cup of a New Testament. And Jesus said, "In my blood." It was his blood that was shed for us. He gave up his life for us. You ever notice at Christmas who gets the presents? You do. It's because the Lord is the servant of all. And the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the servant of all. And he has served us to even die for us. And so we take the cup remembering what he did in Jesus' name. If you desire prayer for anything, the prayer room's open for you, and you're so welcome to come and get some prayer. May the Lord bless you now today and continue to just anoint you and lead you according to the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.